this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
Spiritual hunger is a characteristic of all God's people whose supreme ambition is not material but spiritual. Christians are not engrossed in the pursuit of possessions. What they have set themselves to seek first is God's kingdom and His righteousness. So this is the description of the Christian.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian begins his study in the Sermon on the Mount. Join us as Pastor Brian begins his series with his teaching on Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, in a message titled, Those Who Hunger and Thirst for Righteousness. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
We are continuing in the new series in the Sermon on the Mount. And so I want to start with a bit of a recap. I don't know if you ever watch any, like if you binge watch any of these series on, Netflix or Amazon Prime or whatever. But, you know, you always get a recap of the previous episode to lead you into the newest episode. And I think as we're making our way through the sermon, we do need that recap just to catch ourselves up on what has been said up to this point. And so let me remind you that this sermon, and we're looking specifically, we know right now, at the beginning of the sermon, but the sermon is not instructions on how to get into the kingdom. That's an important thing to remember. God invites us into His kingdom. So we don't, as we know, we don't work our way into the kingdom of God. God invites us into His kingdom because King Jesus has made that way possible through His own life, death, and resurrection. He has opened up the kingdom and invited any and all to come in. What Jesus is saying is this. Now that I am here, God's new world is coming into being, and these are the habits of heart which anticipate the new world here and now. You know, this is something that I think for a long time, Christians haven't caught this vitally important point, that when Jesus came, remember, when Jesus came, He said, repent or turn, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So Jesus was introducing, He was bringing the kingdom when He came. And so ever since Jesus came, the kingdom has been here, but of course it hasn't been here in its fullness and won't be here in its fullness until the Lord returns. But I think it's an important thing to remember that the kingdom is here presently. And these qualities, poverty of spirit, purity of heart, mercy, and so on, are not the things you do or have to do to earn your way into God's favor, nor are they merely the rules of conduct now that you've become a Christian. They are themselves signs of life. The life of the kingdom of God, the life which Jesus came to bring. Now, in the past two messages, Char has quoted from Joachim Jeremias, and I think this is really a great quote, so I want to read it to you again. I think he does a really good job of summarizing what we're talking about here. He says, what Jesus teaches in the sayings collected in the Sermon on the Mount is not a complete regulation of the life of the disciples, and it is not intended to be. Rather, what is taught here are symptoms, signs, examples of what it means when the kingdom of God breaks into the world, which is still under sin, death, and the devil. You yourselves should be signs of the coming kingdom of God, signs that something has already happened. You see, that's what the church is to be. The church is to be a sign to the world that something's happened. Something's happened in the world. The kingdom of God has already, to a certain degree, invaded the world. And of course, when I say the church, I'm speaking of us collectively, but this would speak of our lives individually as well. When people see us, when people listen to us, when people observe the way we live, they ought to think something has happened here. So as we saw last time, the sermon begins with these nine pronouncements of blessing, the ones we just read. Blessed are the poor in spirit, etc. And as was pointed out, these are commonly called the Beatitudes. And they're called the Beatitudes because they speak of happy. And so the word that Beatitudes comes from is a Latin word that means happy. And so maybe you don't realize this, but the New Testament, of course, was originally written in Greek. But in the early centuries of the church, it was translated into Latin. And the Latin became, in some cases, the dominant text for a long period of time. And so you would have this back and forth between the Greek and the Latin. So occasionally a Latin term would stick. And so here the Latin term beaut is happy. And so we would come with this idea of happiness or the Beatitudes, the happy ones. So again, as was pointed out, the Greek word translated blessed is makarios. Now, makarios, here's the thing. Makarios does mean happy. Now, remember, this is the Greek language. So there's nothing necessarily spiritual about the language, right? It's just like the English language. It just depends on who's using the language at this time. So God happens to be using the language at this time. So in common Greek conversation, makarios would mean happy, would mean fortunate, would mean well off, but it also had potentially a much deeper meaning. And so makarios refers to a deep inner happiness, and that's the way it's used in the Bible, a state of human flourishing, a supreme blessedness. It is used in the Bible and specifically here in these verses for the bestowal of divine favor. So when you think of the word blessed, think of it in the sense of it's referring to the bestowal of divine favor upon a person's life. And so we could translate, oh, how favored. But the favor is, of course, divine favor. Oh, how favored and therefore happy, flourishing, and supremely blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, and right on through. So lastly, as we're recapping here, in the first three Beatitudes, Jesus taught us those who are poor. And remember, poor in spirit, so meaning that they recognize their own spiritual poverty and their need for God, the brokenhearted who mourn over sin and brokenness, and the lowly and humble people are the ones who are truly blessed. To them ultimately belongs the kingdom of God. So this, as Char pointed out, this is so counterintuitive. This is so the opposite of the thinking of the day. The Romans despised weakness and poverty And the idea of a person being humble or meek was detestable to the Roman way of thinking. So Jesus here is really, he's presenting what would be, from the world's point of view, an upside down kingdom. So that brings us now to the next in our list of Beatitudes. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, Jesus here, as we can see, he's using extreme language. To hunger and thirst, he's talking about real hunger and a real thirst. He's talking about someone who is not going to be satisfied with anything less than something to fulfill them. So this is a quality or character of those who have put their trust in him. They hunger and thirst. They have an intense longing. That's the idea, the hunger and thirst. The idea is the longing is intense. And that longing will not be met by anything less than their deepest heart's desire for righteousness. So we're talking about a deep longing, a deep yearning, and it's hungering and thirsting now for righteousness. So what is that actually referring to? Well, I think it's probably multi-layered. Because as we're going to see, the word righteousness has a variety of different meanings in one sense as you look at its use in Scripture. So there are at least three different ways that we can understand righteousness. But before we jump into that, let me quote to you from John Stott. Regarding this idea of hungering and thirsting, he says, "The hungry and thirsty whom God satisfies are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Such spiritual hunger is a characteristic of all God's people, whose supreme ambition is not material but spiritual. Christians are not like pagans, engrossed in the pursuit of possessions. What they have set themselves to seek first is God's kingdom and his righteousness." So this is the description of the Christian. The longing is for not the material, but the longing is a spiritual longing for righteousness. So righteousness in the Bible has at least three aspects to it. It has the legal aspect, the moral aspect, and the social. So let's look at each one of those. So the legal, when we think of righteousness in the sense of the legal aspect, that would be what we call justification. Justification meaning to be put in a right relationship with God. So many times in the New Testament, when you read the word righteousness, the context is going to be that. It's going to be the legal righteousness. It's going to be referring to our having been put right with God. Over and over again in Paul's writings, you find references to this legal righteousness. Two examples, 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul said this, "God made him," speaking of Christ, "who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So we are made the righteousness of God. In other words, we are given the righteousness that God requires. We are brought into a right relationship with God through what Christ did. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul, speaking of himself, he said that his desire was that he may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So Paul's position is that he desires to have this righteousness, this standing before God that is based on what Christ has done. So that's the legal aspect of righteousness. So when Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, on this level, he's talking about those who long to be right with God. Those who recognize, like we go back to the first beatitude, poor in spirit. The poor in spirit is the person who recognizes, I do not have the spiritual currency that is necessary to come before God. I must be given a righteousness beyond what I have. So that's what is being spoken of here on one level. I think that that could be said. But secondly, there is moral righteousness. Legal righteousness would be something that one would long for as they're coming into that place of being right with God. Moral righteousness would be something that would be longed for from the position of being in a relationship with God, but also recognizing the need to grow more into the likeness of Jesus. So moral righteousness is that righteousness of character and conduct which pleases God. The longing to grow in grace. So blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The person who is longing to grow in grace, the person who knows that they're saved, they're thankful that they're saved, they know that they haven't saved themselves or they're not trying to save themselves, but at the same time, they also recognize that they need to be more like Jesus. The longing to be conform more and more into the image of Christ, the longing to please God in every area of our lives. The longing to please God in every area of our lives. So this is something that Jesus says is going to be characteristic of his people. That within us, there is this constant longing. It's kind of a paradox because on one level, we are completely content and secure in the fact that we are saved. But then on another level, we are discontent because we want to go further. We want to be more like Jesus. And I think every serious Christian knows this dilemma. On the one hand, yes, I know that I'm saved and I'm safe and secure in Christ and I'm not having to work my way into God's favor. But I look at my life and I think, you know, there's so many areas where I'm still needing to be like Jesus. So I'm longing for that. That's what Jesus is talking about. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness as a child of God. So that's the moral righteousness. But then there is also social righteousness. And this is the place that I think many, many evangelicals, Bible-believing Christians over the past, say, maybe 100 years have kind of missed this critical component. Again, listen to John Stott. And for those of you that don't know, you know, sometimes we throw these names up here, these quotes, and you're like, okay, who the heck is that? Well, John Stott was one of the great evangelical leaders in Britain throughout much of the 20th century. He was a contemporary of Billy Graham. So a great evangelical leader, a scholar, a Bible teacher, a pastor, an evangelist. He was all of those things. But in his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, he said this, "It would be a mistake to suppose, however, that the biblical word righteousness means only a right relationship with God on the one hand and a moral righteousness of character and conduct on the other. For biblical righteousness is more than a private, personal affair. It includes social righteousness as well. And social righteousness, as we learn from the law and the prophets, is concerned with seeking man's liberation from oppression, together with the promotion of civil rights, justice in the law courts, integrity in business dealings, and honor in home and family affairs. Thus, Christians are going to be committed to hunger and thirst for righteousness in the whole human community as something pleasing to a righteous God. So this is a dimension, as I said, that has been oftentimes sort of neglected, overlooked, ignored by Bible-believing Christians. They haven't always, and I'm speaking of more recent times, like I said, but they've so focused on the personal aspect of righteousness, which of course is there, and it's the foundation for everything else, but they've neglected to see quite often that it goes beyond that. That as we look around at an unrighteous world, as we look around at the injustices and things, we're not to simply say, oh, that's too bad, or that's unfortunate, or even worse, just ignore it because it doesn't relate to me. There should be in us a longing to see that change. We have seen that as the followers of Jesus, or what John Stott is talking about here, we have seen that. Historically, as the followers of Jesus have led the way in so many of these things throughout most of history. Like I said, it's been a period of time. And I think in some ways it's even been more a specific, I wouldn't even say Western problem, more a specific American problem than any other place where we've had this failure sometimes to see that there is a social component. And one of the reasons for that is because early on in the 20th century, there were people that you would call liberal in that they did not take the Bible at its word. They did not believe in the supernatural. They did not necessarily believe that the Bible really was the actual word of God. And they would deny certain things about the person of Christ. They would question, like, his virgin birth, for example. They would question whether there was literally a bodily resurrection and so forth. These became known as the liberal Christians and denominations and leaders. And they adopted, because they thought that the mistake of many Christians was to focus on the supernatural to the neglect of what was going on around them. So they took the focus off the supernatural and even denied the supernatural aspect of the Christian story in many ways. They thought that was a stumbling block. Oh, people are never going to believe that. We've just got to show them good works. And so what developed became known as the social gospel, which was concerned primarily with loving your neighbor and taking care of the major social issues.
For the month of May, Back to Basics Radio is offering a book titled Finding the Right Hills to Die On by Gavin Ortlund. Baptism, the Gifts of the Spirit, Women in Ministry, the Rapture, and Creation. These are only a handful of doctrines that have caused division throughout the history of the church, and they continue to divide today. But the unity of the church is essential for the mission of the church. So in his book, Finding the Right Hills to Die On, Gavin Ortlund provides practical wisdom that can be personally applied when faced with doctrines that have divided. He exhorts all Christians to be honest, tactful, and gracious, because humility is the way to unity. If you want to be equipped to be doctrinally balanced, you need to get this month's resource from Back to Basics. The book Finding the Right Hills to Die On by Gavin Ortlund is our gift to say thank you for your donation to Back to Basics. So we encourage you to call us right now at 1-800-733-6443 or visit us online at backtobasicsradio.com. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the Sermon on the Mount. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.